Somebody say, when God speaks.
God speaks.
You know, I'm always, I'm guilty. I knew where I was going this week in terms of preaching the word today, but I'm always guilty of every time a catastrophic event takes place, every time something of tremendous magnitude in the destructive realm takes place, I always think about that passage in the book of Joel. And I knew where I was going even before the storm. I knew where I was going. I was going to Joel chapter 2 this morning, if you can turn there in your Bibles. But as you study that passage, you know, for them it wasn't a hurricane. They didn't live in a day where we named hurricanes after our mother-in-law. Come on. Come on, y'all. Or our father-in-law. Amen. They didn't do that in that day. They did, however, know what destruction was like. Matter of fact, this is such a short Old Testament prophetic book. I would encourage you to read it this afternoon, the book of Joel. And as you read the book of Joel, as you come across chapter number 2, when you get into chapter 1, you discover that it wasn't Hurricane Florence, it wasn't Hurricane Andrew or someone like that, but it was a terrible, devastating attack from a tiny pest called what? A locust. And the Bible says that those locusts went across those fields and stripped the land in its entirety. Remember the stages? It talks about, now I graduated from NC State with a degree in pest management, so I was just super impressed when I read this. Talking about, you know, what the palmer worm hasn't eaten, the canker worm is destroyed. Talks about the state. All he's really not talking about a different worm. He's talking about the life cycles of the same animal called a locust. When you learn very quickly when you're in entomology, you learn very quickly that there are stages in the life cycle of this big bulgy-eyed bug that you and I used to go. I used to pick them off my grandmother's tree. She had silver maple trees. You don't see too many of those anymore. Silver maple trees. And the locusts would attach themselves to the tree. And we on Sunday afternoons, you know, that's what you did. You went to grandma's house. We didn't have electronics. And, you know, we didn't have all that stuff. We just went to grandma's house every Sunday. Come on, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And she'd leave biscuits on the table. We called them cat head biscuits because they were big as a cat's head. And in the afternoon, we didn't have a whole lot of desserts either in those days. In the afternoon, if you wanted something to eat, you just went back to the biscuit bowl on the table, and granddaddy would take his finger and stick it in the side and just pour a big old amount of grandma's molasses in the side. Come on. Eat your heart out, Krispy Kreme. Amen. That's how I grew up. That's how I got like this. Amen. But in the afternoon, we would go up to those trees, and my grandfather ran a little country store, and he would give us these little paper sacks, and we would go around those silver maple trees and we would collect those locust shells where the locusts had shed their outer skin. We would collect those. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? We would collect them. And then we would grab some straws, some onion straws, and we would, how many of y'all got down on your knees before and said, doodlebug, come out your hole. Come on. Come on. Anybody else play like I did? Come on, guys. We ought to teach these things to our kids and our grandkids. Man, I'll tell you what, one time I was just the biggest doodle bug catcher in the community. I catch more doodle bugs than anybody. You got to snatch that thing, man. And, you know, but you say, well, where are you going with that? I'm going to get there. Just hang on. You know, we looked at that locust, and, you know, you could hear that thing in the distance. You know, just making all, he'd go up several octaves, you know, making all of his noise and finally calm down. And granddad would say, you know, if you're picking off the side of the tree, that shell, that's that bug over there making that noise, okay? And so we would choose those things. Well, when I got in college and started studying these things, I remembered back on those Sunday afternoons in my grandparents' yard, picking up those locusts and putting them in the bag. And the Bible speaks about the stages of that locust, the cankerworm and the palmer worm. And he talks about how those worms would go across that field and literally destroy everything in its path, like a hurricane. It was not fast, But they would literally bring destruction, because you're talking about largely of what? An agronomic society. There was no other way, you know, that people made a living. No other way. It was an agronomic society. It was almost probably in the high 90s, 95, 98% of people who earned their living raising crops. Now we live in a society where how much of our society depends upon agriculture? Come on, somebody help me here. 5%. Different day. Different day. Okay? And so in this particular day, Joel calls this band of locusts a what? An army. And he said, literally, it goes across the field and destroys everything in its path. And you know, I know we've preached this in Pentecost so many times. You know, the Bible says, afterward, I'll pour out my spirit. And that's what it says here in Joel chapter 2, verses number 28 and 29. And afterward, he says, we're going to underscore that word because it's significant to us today. He says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And even on my servants, you see, what he's trying to tell us here is that nobody's exempt. He says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And what we have to do here is ask ourselves the question, after what? And he says, and afterward, after what? Well, if you go up and read the first two chapters of Joel, the first chapter of Joel, you'll discover he's talking about after this tremendous devastation comes and literally destroys man's ideal environment of making a living and growing crops. He says, you know, there's the destruction. After that, God says, then I'll pour out my spirit. It's always amazed me how unified we become when crisis comes. You know? I mean, listen, just a week before the storm, I seen it with my own eyes. Just a week before the storm, maybe 10 days before the storm, I seen two people in this church arguing on Facebook about our president. Now, can I just remind you, in case you don't know, when you put it on Facebook, everybody sees it, dummy. Can I just remind you that? Because sometimes some of you let some of the most stupid statements come out of your fingers. They don't come out of your mouth. They come out of your fingers because you type them. But I'm thinking, sometimes Pastor Joy and I sit back. We don't watch a lot of television. We catch up on the news. We don't take the newspaper. We just read Facebook. And sometimes she'll rear back in her chair and she'll say, Lord have mercy. I say, who you reading now? And she said, look at what she said. And I say, shaking my head. Somebody asked, what's SMH mean? It means shaking my head. Okay, shaking my head. People put stupid stuff on Facebook. And I saw people, just 10 days before the storm, I saw people lashing back and forth at one another about the president, about the Republican Party. You know, the Democrats tossing something here and the Republicans tossing something back. But you let a storm come through and Republican and Democrat dies. You let a storm come through, black and white dies. You let a storm come through, have and have not dies. We all work together. So why do you think the Lord says afterward? After what? After I bring destruction, after I allow destruction to come upon the land, God says, then I will pour out my spirit so that maybe the next time you will be in a better spiritual sense of condition so that you won't be arguing and talking about stupid stuff in everyday life. God continues to touch the land. If you study the scriptures specifically in the Old Testament, God has always touched the land first before he touches his people. Now, I have my own ideas about the storm. I love to look at that little diagram that sees that the storm was coming, you know, it's coming from the coast here, and it's working its way on toward a certain part of North Carolina. Then all of a sudden, what happened? It took a southward drop, okay? And as you followed the path of the storm and those spaghetti noodles, they call them, what happened was it circled around a little spot here. I bet those people in that circle feel right righteous. Come on, somebody. Because God does what? He hears
and he answers prayer. Today, New Bern is in bad shape today. Can I tell you that New Bern is also the international headquarters for Wicca witchcraft? Can I tell you that? New Bern, North Carolina, the taste born in the Carolinas where Pepsi was founded, is the international, I didn't say national, I said international headquarters for Wicca witchcraft. So God's knocking on some doors down there in New Bern, isn't he? Okay? But he says, listen, afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Pray, Father, right now in Jesus' name. I pray for those that are dispatched in the body of Christ in New Bern, North Carolina right now. I pray, God, that you would put a message of flame on the tongues of every spirit-filled believer, every spirit-filled Christian in New Bern, North Carolina, these next several days and weeks and months. God, would you grant supernatural divine setups for people to minister Jesus Christ in all of his glory? In New Bern, North Carolina, every hamburger that's served, every meal that's prepared, everyone that's touched, God, would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you enable them, God, to be Jesus to a lost and a dying world? We pray for New Bern, North Carolina. We pray for Wilmington, North Carolina, one of the heaviest drug-infiltrated areas on the coast of North Carolina, Wilmington. God, would you pour yourself out in unprecedented measure in Wilmington, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Somebody say, God's speaking. God's always speaking. He says, afterward, I'll pour out my spirit. Notice here, let's go back and read it, because we were kind of concentrating that first go round on the idea of the Holy Spirit being poured out and this idea of afterward and the devastation that's involved. So let's go back and read a little bit slower this time. I need a rest anyway. Afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on who?
All people.
He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You know what that says to me? That says to me that there's a younger generation that God wants to empower in the Holy Ghost. Yes. A younger generation, your sons and your daughters. Nothing blesses us anymore than when our children rise up in the things of the ministry. Nothing blesses anymore. Man, I love hearing stories from, you know, my daughter works in an unusual clinic. She works in Raleigh Radiology. In the capital city there. She's been there for several years. And I love to hear the stories sometimes of how she'll say, Dad, I had an amazing opportunity today where, you know, God enabled me to lay my hands on someone before I x-rayed them, or God enabled me. And I think, and I say, Abby, so you do that? She said, Dad, I pray with every patient. I pray with every patient that comes through the doors. And I'm thinking, you know, God, you may not be pastoring a church or you may not be a missionary, but you're telling me that every day, Monday through Friday, when you go to work, every patient that rolls in, you say, hey, before I x-ray you, do you mind if I just lay hands on you and pray for you? That's called ministry. He says, I'm glad that the Spirit of God has poured out who? On your sons and your daughters. That's ministry. Listen, let me tell you something. God wants to do marketplace ministry today. He wants to do ministry in the workplace more than he ever has wanted to do it before. And so rather than just depending upon the heroes, the big guys who pastor the churches, that day is over with. We've shown America that there is no value in elevating and elevating and elevating somebody up into such a high and noble place, because ministry happens on the grassroots level, in shoe leather, in your feet, when my hands and your hands touch people in everyday life. That's when ministry really takes place. That's what God's looking for. That's why you hear me passionately calling for a people to rise up and understand what your gifting and ability is in the spirit realm and get busy doing the work of the ministry. That's what God wants. And he gave some to be pastors. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, he says in Ephesians 4. For what? To prepare God's people. For what? Works of service. So that the body of Christ might be built up,
so that we would no longer be people who are wandering here and there, floundering with every little wind and doctrine and the cunning craftiness of the evil one, but that we would be people who grow up in the body of Christ and become what? Mature, not lacking anything. Amen. God wants the church mature today. Amen. He wants the church mature today so that we can understand what our calling is, what our ministry is in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. There are medical workers. I'm looking here. Sister Maxwell, stand up, dear. Stand up. I'm looking at people like this, you know, who, and if you, listen, if you're in the medical field and you work in the hospital, I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you're here in this building, you work in the hospital, stand to your feet. You have opportunity. You work in the surgical department. Is that correct? You have opportunity, and you don't even have to say a word. You don't even have to wear a badge. You don't have to have a clergy collar on. You don't have to, you know, say, hey, by the way, I wanted to let you know that I'm a Spirit-filled sister in the Lord, and before they roll you in to the surgery in just a moment, I just want to lay hands on you and pray. You don't have to say a word. But you can intercede in that patient's behalf without ever touching them and go to them, Father, in the name of Jesus, before they roll this person in, I'm asking you, God, that you would lay your hand on them in Jesus' name. I'm having you stand because I'm believing that God's going to give you a deeper passion and a sense of compassion for those that you see roll into that surgical arena. And God's going to give you discernment. God's going to give you a discerning ear to hear, a discerning eye to see things that perhaps you've not seen before or heard before. God's going to do that for you. In Jesus' name, God, empower her. Empower my sis over here, God, to do whatever she does for the glory of God. May she be an intercessor standing in the gap for those in whom she's called to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, afterwards I'll pour out my spirit and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. The old man will dream the dreams. I still got a chance. Glory to God. Come on, somebody. Old man's going to dream dreams. And young men will do what? See visions. Now, every time we see the word man in the Bible, we know that it does not explicitly mean just what? Men only. Or it means women also. You see? So he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and old men will start dreaming dreams, and young men will start seeing visions. And then he says, just when you think, you know, it's just for a certain class of people or a certain age group of people, he says, I'm going to pour out even on my servants, even on, in the King James, the what? The handmaidens. I'm going to pour out my spirit on the handmaidens, on the servants, on those who are maybe a little bit lower down on the employment list. You may think your job is insignificant. But God says, listen, I'm pouring out my spirit on everybody. Amen. And he says, both men and women, he says, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Joel speaks of a time for him when he speaks it. He's talking about a futuristic time, this prophetic giant in the faith. He says, I'm speaking of a future time. And he says it would literally change everything when it comes in relationship with God. Because you see, in the old covenant, somebody say old covenant. In the old covenant, we had a relationship. We had a picture of mankind having a relationship with God who? God the Father. Abraham had a relationship with God the Father. Abraham believed, and the Bible says what? It was credited unto him as what? Righteousness. Abraham didn't know Jesus. Abraham didn't come down and shake a preacher's hand and say, I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart. Abraham had nothing of a sort to deal with, but he was known as what? The father of many nations because he had a relationship with God the Father. And then in the new covenant, things shift and we have relationship with God through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Because Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many, and he bled and died on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. We have this new covenant relationship with the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. No man cometh unto the Father, but how? But through me. You see? So we have the old covenant relationship with God the Father, the new covenant relationship with God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, and that's primarily located where? In the Gospels. And so as we leave the Gospels, we go to what book in the Bible? The book of Acts. And as we go to the book of Acts, we discover that in the book of Acts, we have a record, according to Luke, who is the gospel writer, we have a record of relationships that take place between God and his people in the power of what? The Holy Spirit. So we have this great dispensation of the Holy Spirit taking place in the New Testament. That's why Jesus said in his final days on earth, John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "But very truly I tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away." Can you imagine what it was like for people who were on the earth when Jesus was on the earth? Can you imagine how the little boy felt when one day Jesus says to him, "Hey, partner, can I borrow your lunch?" And all of a sudden, this little boy watches his lunch become transformed into the largest buffet the world has ever known. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes feed the multitudes. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear Jesus say, "Hey, I got to get out of here"? Can you imagine what it would have been like to see Jesus say that I must go, when Jesus is the one that can heal the withered man's hand, when Jesus is the one that can go to the tomb and say, "Lazarus, come forth"? Jesus is walking the earth, but he comes to a place in time where he says, "I must go." Why must I go? Because he says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away." Why? Because unless I go away, the advocate, the King James says what? The comforter cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And you see, what happens is, the day of Pentecost comes. Jesus says, "Listen, what you need to do is tarry in the upper room until you're endued with what? Power from on high. Wait in the city. Go into the upper room. Get on your face and worship God. Get on your face and worship and wait for that which I have promised." And the Bible says that they were doing that in the book of Acts chapter 2. They were doing that. They were on their face. Not everybody, 500 heard that, but 120 were the only ones that entered into that kind of expected relationship where they're going to go and wait for the promise that he had promised. And they're waiting there. And the Bible says there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And suddenly there became tongues of fire that came and set down on the heads of every one of them. And the Bible says they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, because that's the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Jesus said, "I got to go, because if I don't go, the Comforter cannot come." Amen. And so they get into that upper room. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. And the Holy Spirit is poured out to do what? The Comforter is a what? He's a paraclete. The word in the Greek language there is parakletos. He's the one who is called along beside you to help you. Amen. Amen? Amen? He's the one that is able to help you. He's the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 verse 13 says this. He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will do what? He will guide you." Somebody say, "Guide you." "He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He's not speaking there, beloved, just collectively about the church and how he'll let us know about the coming and return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will do what? He will teach you what is to come. Somebody say, "Teach me." He will teach you what is to come. And so that means that he's guiding you. He's leading you every day of your life. I love what Jesse Duplantis says. Jesse Duplantis said, Pastor Joy and I had the privilege of seeing Jesse Duplantis in the Tidewater area just a couple of years ago, and had a privilege of being invited just to be seated right here on the front row where Jesse was preaching. And he shared the story that day. I'll never forget it. He said, "You know, when I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is just say, 'Hey, good morning, Lord.'" You know, sometimes we have forfeited, please church, we have forfeited so much in our relationship with God because we've got it turned into a religious thing.
Amen.
Come on. We've got it turned into a religious thing. We've got it fashioned down into something religious that has to be prayed a certain way. That you have to actually go before the priest because he's God's representative. You know? I mean, when you go to take communion in a Catholic church, you know, you don't touch the bread, you don't touch the juice. You just put your head out like that and go. Put your tongue out, because the priest has to put it on your tongue. You can't pick that bread up. I remember Pastor Joy and I several years ago went to a Catholic Mass on Christmas Eve night. And I thought, I don't know if I should do communion or not, because they don't know what Welch's juice is. They be serving Mad Dog 2020 on, you know. I said, you know, that's real stuff there, man. So Joy said, are you gonna take it? I said, yeah, I think I'm going to take it. I said, the Lord will just have to take the alcohol out of it if he wants it to be gone. And then not only that, we all did what? We all drank from the common cup. You got one cup for 300 people. You know, you say, I don't want to be drinking after so-and-so with all that slobber going down her lips. Tough cookie. If you're going to take communion, you're going to drink after somebody else. And you're going to drink from the common cup, and you're going to have that wafer, that bread placed on your tongue by the Father. Why? Because nobody else in the room is worthy to serve it other than he, according to them. But can I just tell you something? Get you some loaf bread, some Marita bread, some, even if you use cheap old 69-cent Food Line bread, you get you some bread and you get you some juice. And if you don't have any juice, pull you out some Kool-Aid and you go to the New Testament and you serve your family communion. You use what you have. I've been in houses where I said, hey, you got any olive oil? They said, no, I don't have any olive oil. I said, you got any Crisco? I grease you up like we're getting ready to fry you like a piece of chicken. I've anointed with 10W-40 before. I don't care what it is. It's a symbol of the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. We've got it down to a religion where it's got to be a certain way. Well, it's got to be olive oil, and it's got to be blessed by the rabbi, and it's got to be prayed over by my pastor. The oil that you purchase in the grocery store before I pray over it is the same oil that you purchased before I prayed over it. I've had people for years make a special trip out to the church and come to my office. Pastor, I just wanted you to pray over this. What you got there? Got some oil. And they felt like it was not going to be effective unless I prayed for the oil. Now, I appreciate your respect and your honor, but can I tell you something? What you going to do if the preacher ain't nowhere around? You going to grab some WD-40 or something. You going to get what you're going to get. You just get something that'll anoint. Grease. Get you some grease off your motor somewhere. And anoint. Because you need the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that when he comes, he will do what? He will lead you and guide you into truth. In other words, he'll speak to me. He'll speak to me. Somebody say, he'll speak to me. And you know what? He has a history of speaking to people through unusual ways. Joel has outlined this for us. Joel says in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, we've already been there. He said, listen, what's going to happen here? He said, when the Spirit of God comes, your sons and your daughters, everybody, even your sons and your daughters, are going to do what? Prophesy. They're going to dream, and they're going to see visions. They're going to prophesy, dream, and see visions. Now, you know what? If we took a little poll here this morning, and I say, listen, how many of you can say that you know, because you know, because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God Almighty has sent a special message to you through prophecy, through dreams or visions? Raise your hand. Okay? Such a small percentage. Probably 12, 15 people at the most out of this crowd. You know why? Because we've done this to ourselves. We've built this thing up. We've built this thing up to be a religious thing rather than a spiritual thing. We've built it up so that, you know, listen, you've got to be one of those special people to be used in prophecy. I mean, God only reserves that for preachers, see. God only reserves that for highly anointed preachers, see. And we've built this thing so that we've taken the glory that God intended and we've placed it upon mankind. That's why when a special evangelist comes to town, some of the same people that I've laid hands on before will stand in line for an hour just to get so-and-so's finger on their head. Just jab your neighbor in the side and say, is he talking about you? I'm just being honest. You know? I mean, you know, like in other words, his hand is the hand that makes the difference. And pity you if you live your theological perspective that way, because you know what it does? It robs you, somebody say it robs me, of all the spiritual power that God intended for me to have. Somebody say me to have. God wants you. Jesus said, greater works than these shall what? Shall ordained preachers do. Greater works than these shall priests do. Greater works than these shall credentialed ministers do. No, greater works than these shall you do. Why? Because I go to my Father.
Amen.
See? Because I go to my Father. I remember the story of John Maxwell, Travis. I remember he was telling the story many, many years ago. John Maxwell, pastor to Skyline Wesleyan Church, ran about 2,800, maybe 3,000 on Sunday morning. He said, gets a telephone call one day. Lady's very frantic. Pastor John! Pastor John! She's so excited, but she's frantic at the same time. And she's calling the pastor. She's saying, well, you got to come over to the house so quickly. She said, I've been ministering and witnessing to my neighbor for so long. And she said, he's here right now. And she said, he's in the den there. He's crying. He wants to give his heart to Jesus. Pastor John spoke through the phone and said, sis, lead him to heaven yourself. The lady was offended. She left the church. Because when she called her pastor to help lead this man to Jesus, he didn't come. Now, who's in the wrong, the pastor or the lady? The lady. Because she had this idea that it was only him that could lead people to Christ. Man, I'll never forget growing up in the, I'll go ahead and say it for those who are listening online, Hertford Baptist Church. Growing up in Hertford Baptist Church, I remember as a kid. You know, how many of y'all remember ugly church business meetings? Anybody? Anybody been in an ugly business meeting? Anybody been in one that got out of hand? Okay. That's why we don't allow that stuff here. Okay? We don't allow that stuff. And they're not going to get out of hand. Because we're going to give you the information we promised you, and we ain't going to do a whole lot of nothing else. Because we're not going to allow it to get out of hand. And I remember the ugliest church business meetings at my church growing up. And the ugliest I ever remember in Hertford Baptist Church was over the Lord's Supper. Because we had a breakout of revival in those days. I still remember it like it was yesterday. A man who was come down from Murfreesboro, North Carolina, was a college student. His name was Hugh Clark. He was going to school in Murfreesboro to prepare himself for the ministry, to be a Southern Baptist preacher. And he came to our church in the summer and held a youth camp that went on for like a couple of weeks. And the Spirit of God began to move in that youth camp. And Hugh, a college student, went to the local store that was the Colonial Store in those days. He went to the local store and he bought him some bread and he bought him some juice. And up on the third floor of that Baptist church, Hugh Clark made his little communion up there. And we're all crying like babies, you know, falling in love with Jesus and serving the Lord. And he's serving communion. Whoa, 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 whoa. Nobody serves communion in this church. Except the pastor. And then you got to have your linens that you just picked up from the dry cleaners that Friday. Got to be pressed perfectly. And got to be hanging just right on that table. And you got to stand looking like a stoic machine at the front, like you're getting ready to serve Holy Communion. You got to look like there's no life in you. Why? Because there ain't. That young guy on fire for God served communion on the third floor of that church, and I kid you not, it busted our church wide open. It busted our church wide open. And can I tell you something? Right. Those damages and hurts have not healed to this day. Spirit of what? Religion. See. So what happens is when you when you have some of y'all grew up in this mentality. What's he doing serving communion? You ought to be serving communion anywhere you want to in your house. My wife travels 12, 15, 17 counties sometimes all across Northeast North Carolina. She goes in, she serves communion in nursing homes. She goes in, she serves communion in facilities. She serves communion in people's houses. You have the right as a born-again child of God to break the bread of communion anywhere you choose to break it. You don't have to have REV in front of your name. You don't have to be pastoring the church. You can say, this is the bread. This is his body that was broken for you. And I eat it in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus. And every time I do and I drink this cup, I show forth what? Your death until you come. You have that divine right as a child of God. You can serve communion in the workplace. You can do all of those things. Because after all, when God calls you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel, you know what else he does? He calls you into the ministry. See? Wow. Well, God, some of y'all got the spirit of Gomer Powell. Golly. Some of you need to let the light turn on that, you know what? It don't have to be Pastor Wallace. You heard a testimony from a young lady here just during the second or third night of revival. Kaija, are you here this morning? She was here in revival. How did you meet her? I met her as she frantically came into the church one day. I'm sitting there just doing my job, just working, just doing some administrative things. And she comes in and she says, can I see you? And tears are running down her face. I said, sure, have a seat. And we sat and talked, and she was tormented by a demon spirit. A demon spirit was tormenting this young lady. And I sat there, you know, and yes, I could have gotten up. I could have driven out to her house just around Union, somewhere in that area. I could have gotten up. I could have gone out there. I could have grabbed the oil. I could have come into the church and got the oil. But you know what I did? I took a piece of paper and a pencil. And I wrote this down. I wrote the scripture down in 2 Timothy that says, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I said, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to go. I said, you're a Christian. She began to articulate faith in Christ. And I said, if you're a Christian, I want you to go back to your house. And I said, when you get to your house, I want you to throw the doors open and I want you to raise the windows. And I said, you got any oil in the house? She said, yes. She said, I don't think I have olive oil. I said, it don't matter. You got some cooking oil? She said, yeah. I said, that'll work. And I said, I want you to pray. And when I said, I want you to pray, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, write the prayer down. I said, hold it. I said, I'm going to write a prayer down for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against this demonic spirit releasing fear on my house. And I wrote the entire prayer down word for word. I said, Kaija, I said, go to your house right now. And I said, grab the oil, open the windows, fling the doors open, and run through your house proclaiming this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against this demon spirit right now. I said, you go back there right now and take care of it. She comes to church on Sunday. Can I tell you something? She hasn't missed yet. Went to every night of revival, every service. Can I just tell you something? Greater works than these shall who? Shall you do? Why? Because I go to my Father. Greater works than these shall you do. But you see, we got things so built up. Man, some of these people in the ministry make me sick. Some of these preachers just driving these, you know, special automobiles. Got to have a special automobile for you. Got to have special clothing for you. Carrying yourself all high and mighty. Wanting somebody to open the door for you. Wanting somebody to lay a little linen napkin over top of your glass of water. Get you a bottle, dummy. Get you a bottle. We have taken this. You say, Pastor, you mean you don't like that? Listen, I get treated like that when I go some places. But that's not what lights my fire. Because you know what happens in those circumstances? You take the ego of a man or a woman, and you know what you do? You put a pump on it, and you fill their head so full, thinking they're all that and a bag of chips. Reverend Dr. Bishop so-and-so. I see so many guys in the ministry. They got to be called apostle so-and-so. As a matter of fact, I saw one not too long ago. I said, hey, pastor, how you doing? You know what he said? He said, that's apostle. I'm serious. I shook his hand. I said, hey, pastor, how you doing? He said, it's apostle. Last time I looked, the apostles were the ones who blazed the trail where nobody else was willing to blaze it. And they put themselves in positions where they were just about to get the fool beat out of them for sharing the gospel. And I'm looking at your little church, and if it weren't for your family, you'd be out of business. Come on. Greater works than these shall what? Shall you do? God's called upon you to be what? To be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can set yourself up as an agent for Him to speak to. Speak to me, Lord. Amen. The Bible says He speaks to us how? He speaks to us in prophecy. Prophecy has this twofold aspect. Prophecy is, listen, let me teach you here just a second. Prophecy has this twofold aspect of forthtelling, okay, and foretelling, okay? You say, well, pastor, what's the difference? How many of y'all would like to see the difference, okay? The difference is this. See, sometimes people, when the evangelist comes to town, you know, or we have a fear of, well, I'm afraid, well, I don't know if he's going to call me out or not, because they're so afraid that something's going to be revealed. Man, I'm sitting over here when Jonathan Shuttlesworth is here. I'm like, hey, man, come on. Hey, bud, sitting right here on the front row. Doc, come on. Go the whole week, didn't get no prophecy over me. I'm like, maybe this will work. But you know what? I don't have to have a prophecy. I got one from Genesis to Revelation that'll last me all the time I live. You see? Here's the issue between forthtelling and foretelling. Do you know what I've been doing to you for the last 30 minutes? I've been forthtelling. I've been forthtelling. Okay? Forthtelling is to simply proclaim a truth that already exists. How many times have you as a person walked into a place that, you know, maybe you had a doctor's appointment? And how many of you know if you have a doctor's appointment at 10, that literally translates 11:30? Come on, somebody. So you go into the doctor's office. Say, Caleb, you go into the doctor's office. And when you go into the doctor's office, there's 15 other people sitting there. And immediately, because you are a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, immediately your eyes are drawn to this one lady sitting over there. And obviously, from all exterior indications, she is struggling. Y'all know what I'm talking about? She's struggling. And so as you're sitting there, what's happening to you? The Holy Spirit is giving you a sense of compassion for her. Okay? Here's forthtelling. Caleb goes over to her and says, hey, sis, what's your name? She says, Dorothy. Well, Dorothy, I noticed you when I came in. I couldn't help but notice you when I came in. And so, Dorothy, I just want to tell you the Lord sees where you are, Dorothy. And the word for you today, Dorothy, is the Lord says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, Dorothy. Plans to give you hope and a future, not to harm you. And by this time, Dorothy's what? She's crying, okay? Tears are coming down her face. And she says, she looks up, she says, thank you so much, young man. I've really been struggling. Has Caleb done anything wrong? No, Caleb's done everything right. You know what he's done? He would have never, listen, sight, I'm calling you to a place of getting more sensitive to the things of the Spirit. You would have never, ever, why would you just walk in? Most of the time you just walk in, hey, mind my own business, let me get a magazine, and just sit there and listen. But if you're a Christian, you walk in, and the first thing you do is you scan the room. And you look, and you saw Dorothy. And you said, wow, man, she's struggling. Maybe she was sitting there with oxygen, who knows? But because the Spirit of God showed Caleb Dorothy, and Caleb goes over and says, hey, the Lord says He has plans for you, Dorothy. Not to harm you, but to give you hope in the future. Caleb has done nothing wrong. He's done everything right. Because what has he done? He's listened to the Spirit of God, and he felt impelled to say to her, Jeremiah 29:11, what has he done? He's foretold a truth that already exists. You see, that blows the theology of most Pentecostal churches right out of the water. Oh, you better not be doing that unless you feel us of the Holy Ghost. I heard people say all the time, you know, you shouldn't be praying in the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't just pray in the Holy Spirit anytime you want to. Why not? Why not? Why can't you pray in the Holy Spirit when you want to? It's the Spirit of God that enables you to start with. Why can't you just begin to pray in the Spirit? Some people, the evangelists will say, everybody praying in the Spirit. I want you to pray with me in the Spirit. Some people say, nah, I can't do that. You can't turn it on like water. What are you waiting for? If you've got it inside of you, then why can't you turn it on like a water spigot? If it's inside of you, you've been filled with what? The Holy Ghost. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you open up your mouth, why should you be surprised that the Holy Spirit comes out? But we've got these doctrines that have so squelched the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people that people are afraid to do anything led by the Spirit of God. They're afraid to. Why? Because my pastor said you shouldn't be doing that. Well, your pastor was wrong. Listen, I grew up in a household where you can't do nothing on Sunday. You can't. And the same folks that will shake their finger at you and condemn you for doing this and that and the other on Sunday be the first ones hollering, where's the buffet when the church gets out of church? Go into a restaurant being served by somebody who's working on Sunday. And we've taken the wonderful gift of prophecy. See? Prophetic things should come out of our life. If you got the Word of God in you, I could literally, I believe this with all my heart, I could literally call for someone to come up here and just stand here and join hands with me and pray with me for just 60 seconds, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. And I promise you, I could hear the Holy Ghost say something to me about that person. Come on, church. Wake up. Paul said, stir the gifts that are what? That are inside of you. Stir them up. This may be brand new territory for some of you, but it's the truth. And then there's the issue of foretelling. Foretelling is the proclamation of a truth that already exists. I hadn't said anything wrong over Dorothy. Well, I don't know if that was right or not. What was wrong with it? It was the Word of God. That's all I said. Foretelling is a different thing. Foretelling is when the Spirit of God prophetically speaks to your spirit and says, see that lady over there in the, says to Caleb, see that lady over in the corner? Caleb's sitting there trying to read his Golf Digest magazine. The Holy Spirit's just eating him up, man. Shh, Lord, what is it? Caleb, I want you to go over there and tell her that God sees that child that is serving on the foreign field in military war. And God says to tell you, you don't fear anymore. God says to tell her that you're going to bring her son home. As a matter of fact, he's going to come home earlier, 1 year earlier than he was supposed to. So Caleb's over there sweating, my God, Lord, I don't know if I should do this or not. So he goes over to Dorothy and he says, ma'am, excuse me. He says, I noticed you when I first came in this room. Had a doctor's appointment just like you do. And he said, as I sat down here, I was reading my magazine and the Spirit of the Lord just began to speak to me. And he says, I don't know if I'm right or not, but the Lord tells me to tell you, Dorothy, your son who's serving in the military, and by that time she starts crying and snotting all over the office. He says, the Lord says, tell you, Dorothy, he's going to bring him home and even 1 year earlier than he was supposed to come home. She jumps up in the doctor's office, starts speaking in tongues, and the whole crowd's in shock. That's prophetic foretelling. Okay? All I know is you better know because you know because you know. If you do that, you have heard from the Lord. Okay? God speaks to us prophetically. He's already spoken to us prophetically in His Word. His Word is a what? A prophecy. From Genesis to Revelation, His Word is a prophecy. And for you to release that over people's lives, you know, listen, you can't go into a public place as a Spirit-filled believer and not scan the room. If you're on fire for the Lord, I promise you, you can't go into a room and just say, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? Why? Because you are an agent of the Holy Spirit released out on this earth to do what? To be a blessing. So God speaks in prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. He says through Paul, to one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Somebody say, word of wisdom. By means of the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. He says a message of wisdom and the message of knowledge, word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy, what we were just talking about. To another, distinguishing between spirits or discernment of spirits. Man, you better have that one on your list quickly. In fact, if there was only one gift that I would urge you to pray for, it would be that. God, give me spiritual discernment. Give me spiritual discernment so that I can try the Spirit, so that I can test the Spirit, so that I can hear the Lord say, this is right or this is not right. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, I'll tell you what, I was kind of, I don't know about that. What is that? That's discernment. That's discerning of spirits so that you can distinguish between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. These are all gifts that fall under the idea of prophetic things taking place in your life. Secondly, dreams. God speaks to us in dreams. And now, how many of y'all are like me? You wake up in the morning, Pastor Joy says, honey, did you sleep good? I said, man, no, not really. I said, I dreamed all night. She says, what'd you dream? And what's my answer? I don't know. Okay. Anybody besides me? Man, I dreamed all night long. What'd you dream? I had the craziest dream. What was it? Oh, no. I dreamed I was dumb. Yeah, it is true. Okay. But here of late, what I've discovered is that God has been speaking to me in my dreams. Amen. Amen? I just began to pray, you know, Lord, if you want to speak to me in my dreams, go for it. Okay? And the Lord put me to the test. I had a dream just a few weeks ago, and I'd been praying, you know, Lord, speak to me in my nightlife, speak to me in my sleep, speak to me while I'm sleeping. And so I had this, picture perfect, clear, word for word, verbatim dream. And I sat up in the night, like 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, whoa. And I told my wife about it in the morning. I said, wow. I said, man, I don't usually do that. So I thought, hey, it's test time. So when I got to work that day, I said, hey, I got to knock on this door. I got to say, hey, this is what happened to me. I had a dream last night. It concerns me. And I just want to lay it out here. And what happened through that process is that God did confirm that, in a sense, of what I dreamed about was in fact true. And you say, well, what do you think that was all about? I'll tell you what I think it was all about. God wants me to step on the front line of intercession and not be satisfied until the result that needs to happen takes place in the spirit realm, and that person is completely, 100%, totally healed. Every day of my life, their name comes in my spirit. Heal, Lord. Heal him, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I won't be happy until I know that I know that I know that person is healed. God speak to us in dreams. Now, if you read the Bible, people were spoken to in dreams. And so why shouldn't we be spoken to in dreams? God speaks to us prophetically. He speaks to us in dreams. Thirdly, He speaks to us in visions. Somebody said, well, what's a vision? It's a dream when you're not asleep. Okay? I said, Lord, I need a definition. The Lord said, that's what it is. It's a dream when you're not asleep. I thought, wow, I think I'll write a book on that. It's a dream when you're not asleep. In other words, when you're just in a prayerful spirit and you're praying and you're just standing in the gap, you're just going for it, man, in the spirit, and God supernaturally speaks to you in a vision. Amen? I'm not talking about, you know, where a flat screen comes on the situation. Now, it could be like these two preachers who both of them were avid baseball fans. How many of y'all like baseball? They were avid baseball fans. And one of them said to the other one, said, man, I sure do hope there's baseball in heaven. He said, yeah, I do too, man. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, why don't we make an agreement that if one of us, probably one of us is going to die before the other, the odds of us both dying the same day is probably not going to happen. So if one of us dies before the other one dies, that we would somehow be able to speak back to earth and let the other pastor know, is there baseball in heaven? He said, okay. They shook on it. He said, we'll do it. As fate would have it, one of them died. One day, the other brother who was still alive was sitting in his pastor's study. And he just was overwhelmed in the spirit. He started to cry, and the Lord said, turn around. Spun around in his big old office chair. And he looked at the screen. Television went on, but all of a sudden, old preacher friend that died just a few months back came on the screen. He said, I got some good news, and I got some bad news. He said, what's that? He said, the good news is there is baseball in heaven. The bad news is we got a game Saturday night and you're scheduled to pitch. Okay. Woo! Y'all can laugh a little more if you want to. Now listen, I'm not saying that these visions will take place while you're sitting in your office or on your flat screen at home. I'm not saying that will happen. But I tell you what, it can. It can happen. And there's nothing wrong, hear me, beloved. There's nothing wrong with you dreaming in the spirit. Are you hearing me? You know what? I listened to Hansel Vibert. You remember Hansel Vibert, Richard, preached camp meeting many years ago. In fact, he was one of them camp meeting preachers. You remember Brother Vibert? Man, Pastor Joy and I were dating, and man, we were scared slammed to death. Hansel Vibert came to preach that camp meeting. We sat in the church. We sat in the back, you know, try to sit behind something, try to duck down, because he's one of these preachers that come along and say, hey, boy, come here. He'd pull you right out of the aisle. I've seen him get fired up in the Holy Ghost at that camp meeting and go pick up a whole bench and lift it up and drop it back down. In the name of Jesus, shake the whole pew up. So we sat in the back. We were scared. But Hansel Vibert, I never will forget it, he grew a tremendous church out in Indiana. And he said, man, he said, I started that church. He said it was a little old shotgun church. Had six pews on one side, six pews on the other. He said it had a little old pot-bellied wood stove in the corner. Said, that's how we kept the church warm in the wintertime. And he said, every morning I'd go over there and I'd stoke that fire, put a couple of pieces of wood on there. And Travis, he said, I'd walk across that little 12-seat sanctuary there. And he said, I'd pray in the Holy Ghost for about an hour, hour and a half, just praying in the Spirit. And he said, when I got down to pray, he said, I never saw a little tiny church in Evansville, Indiana, with six pews on one side and six pews on the other. He said, every time I prayed, I would see in the Spirit a tabernacle, a huge tabernacle packed to capacity with hungry, Spirit-filled believers longing to see God do something in that city. And he said, you know what? I saw it come to pass. What was he doing? He was having a vision in the Spirit where he was believing God for spiritual things. There's nothing wrong with you dreaming. There's nothing wrong with you dreaming in the Spirit and seeing yourself far beyond where you are today. See, the enemy would have you sit there and just settle. The enemy would have you sit there and just take what you got. This is the hand I've been dealt. It's always been this way. That's what the enemy would have for you. But you know what? I got news for you this morning. God's got a people in Ahoskie, North Carolina that dare enough to believe that in the spirit realm, God's going to show them great and mighty things that we know not of. God's going to open up opportunities for us to be the man and the woman of God that we've been called to be the church that God's called us to be. How many of you will believe that with me this morning? There's prophecy, there's dreams, and there are visions. And listen, if God shows you something in a dream, He shows you something, listen, you take that and you every day put that before the Lord. God, thank you for showing that to me. Help me enlarge on the capacity in which you've been trusted to my spirit man today. Help me to believe, God, whatever you're trying to speak to me. Help it to become clear for me, God. I call for clarity, understanding, wisdom, ability, finance, God. I call for everything that's needed to make what you've shown me in that dream become a reality in my life. Father, do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Come on, give the Lord praise today. We're going to close here this morning. When God speaks, He's able to speak to us, yeah, through His Word, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, right on down the line. All the way to Revelation, already been given. God can speak to you through His Word. Amen. But God can speak to you through prophetic things. Amen. Would to God that this church would become so aflame and afire with the Holy Ghost that when we get to church on Sunday morning, somebody would walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, sis, I was praying for you this week, and the Lord said to me, yada, 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 yada," whatever He said. Would to God that we would be so hungry for the Spirit that God would begin to speak to one another, speak to us. He says in His Word, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to one another. Would to God that He would speak to us about each other. That He would give us words for one another. That the fire of the Holy Spirit would burn in such a capacity. That God would begin to visit this church with dreams. And you know, you can have a dream and call my office. "Pastor Wallace, I had a dream." Some of y'all have done it. You can tell them what I've told them already. "I had a dream. I want you to help me. What does it mean?" "I didn't have it." You had it, okay? So I'm not in the dream interpreting business. And I tell people, listen, if you had a dream, God, who was it that gave that dream to you? You say, "Well, I felt like it was the Holy Spirit." Then you go back to the Holy Spirit. And you say, "God, now help me process this." Nothing wrong with asking wisdom. "What do you think, Pastor? What do you think?" There's been times that I've told people, "Listen, man, I hear the Lord in this," and I'd say, "This is what He's saying." And there's been times I can say, "Man, what did you eat before you went to bed?" You know? "I don't have nothing." But I pray that God would release dreams over this house in the name of Jesus. I pray that God would release visions in this house. Would you visualize with me a church that is running over, busting at the seams, hungry for the move of the Holy Spirit? Would you visualize that with me? I dream about that. When I came here, there were 12 white people, and I made 14 when my wife and I walked in the door. Listen, God's not finished, beloved. He's not finished. I hadn't been happy. No matter what happens, I'm still not happy enough. Why we got a segment here? Two people can sit here. Got six or seven people sitting there. Why should we be happy and satisfied when there are yet empty seats? Empty seats means lives that are broken, lives that are in need of a touch of God, lives that are in need of a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, to begin to operate in the power of the Spirit, to hear God's voice speak to them prophetically in dreams and in visions. Would you stand with me this morning? If that's your heart this morning, would you take just a moment and just come and stand around this altar? Come on. And just worship Him. Worship team, would you come back this morning? As it is in heaven, can we do that? As it is in heaven. As God desires to do things in the heavenly realm, guess what? He desires to bring heaven to earth. We're going to go there one day. But as of right now, we haven't gone there yet. We're still here. But God wants to do it on earth as it is in heaven. Praise the name of Jesus. Come on, in the Holy Ghost, as you gather this morning, don't just stand there. Why don't you spin around? Why don't you lay hands on somebody close to you? Why don't you slip over there, throw your arm around somebody? Just begin to utter words of prayer and words of intercession over that person standing next to you. Come on. Come on, body, minister to body. I pray right now in imparts of the Holy Ghost, Father, that you would speak. You would begin to speak, God, in supernatural ways. That you, God, would begin to release in the dream life, in the sleep world, that you would begin to release the dreams of the Spirit. I come against those ungodly dreams. I come against those attacks, those demonic things that sometimes infiltrate the lives and the homes of the people of God. I draw a line today and I say, no more. I say, God, thank you for speaking to my brothers and my sisters, God, in their sleep, for supernatural dreams, God. Supernatural dreams that have something to do with them. Supernatural dreams that have something to do with their family. Supernatural dreams that have something to do with their church, their community, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for visions in the Spirit. I thank you for the ability to dream when we're wide awake, God, in the spirit realm. Would you bring it to pass today in Jesus' name? Come on, as we worship, minister one to another. Pray for one another. Would you do that this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord.
For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. And the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. And the Spirit.
Said to Timothy, stir it up, stir it up.
Atmosphere is changed.